Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is the word of the Lord. It is indeed eternal and it is life-giving. Well, last week we finished our study on chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, and our text gave us a charge in last week's passage as the Church of Jesus Christ to persevere by faith. It was a passage that reminded us that the righteous shall live by faith. So not only are we made righteous, justified, saved by faith, but we also live the Christian life, particularly in light of persecution and suffering and trials and tribulations. We live that life by faith. Faith is the means through which we, as God's people, persevere until the end. Really, we should say that faith is the means through which God preserves us, His people, unto the end. And I hope all of us here today realize the important role that faith does play in the Christian life. I know that I've talked about this before, but I think last week's passage was really a reminder that being a Christian is not just about making that one-time decision to follow Jesus and then sort of going on your merry own way. You know, it's not about getting that fire insurance, so to speak, of salvation. But rather, being a Christian is about being justified, that is, being made righteous before God by faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ. But then it's also about going on to live a life that is fully dependent upon the triune God, a life that is trusting in the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. It's about living a life marked by persevering faith. And I think last week's passage might have raised a question in the minds of some of you, and it obviously raised a question in the minds of the original audience to whom the book of Hebrews was written, and I think that question is, what exactly is faith? We're called to live a life of persevering faith, okay, but what is faith? And that is, it's an interesting question. And probably if we surveyed many Christians and asked, what is faith? We'd probably get several different answers. And that's not because of ignorance on the behalf of Christians, although sometimes that might be the case. But rather, it's because faith in the Bible, in the scriptures, appears to be very robust. There's a lot of ways that that word faith is used in the Bible. And there's a lot of layers to the onion, so to speak. Historically, Christians usually and rightly define faith, at least in terms of salvation, by using the word trust. When we say, for example, that we are justified by faith alone, what we mean by faith is not merely a belief in Jesus Christ, a belief in the truth of the gospel, but rather faith that justifies is a faith that truly trusts in the person and work of Jesus Christ in accomplishing our salvation. It's sort of like, we could use a crass analogy, it's like the pews in this sanctuary. You all know they're here. You all believe that these pews are in this room right now. And you know and you believe that these pews exist for you to sit in and be somewhat comfortable in while I go on rambling for the next 30 minutes. You believe that the pews are here. But believing that the pews exist and are here for you to sit in is quite different than you having faith in those pews. Faith that they're going, that these pews are not going to collapse under the weight of 6 to 8 people sitting in them. It takes faith on your part to actually sit down in those pews. You have to trust that these pews are going to do what they are designed to do, and that is to hold the body weight of several people. Saving faith is a reliance and a trust in Jesus Christ alone as your only hope for salvation. It's not just believing that the gospel is true. It's believing and trusting in the work and the person of Jesus Christ as he is declared to us in the scriptures. That is faith. That is saving faith. It's not synonymous with mere belief. It's believing and knowing and then trusting and relying in Christ alone for your salvation. And so when we say that justification is by faith alone, what we mean to say is that we are saved by placing our trust and reliance in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us in his life and death and resurrection. And that's what I hope each and every one of you here this morning is doing. I hope each and every one of you is placing your hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ, because if you are, you can have a great assurance. You can have the assurance that all your sins have been forgiven, that you are made holy and righteous in the sight of the Holy God, that you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who is making you more like Jesus each and every day, that you are adopted into God's everlasting family, and that you have the promise of eternal life. But with all of that being said, saving faith is not quite the focus of our text this morning. And these first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11, the author offers up to us another definition of faith. And the reason why it's a different definition of faith than just what we just talked about trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ is because he is not specifically speaking of saving faith in this passage. It's also important to know he's not giving us an all-encompassing definition of faith in this passage. What he is defining, so to speak, and really I think what he is describing, I think describing is probably a better word than defining here. What he is describing here is persevering faith. He's building off of last week's text, and the author is answering the question of what does persevering faith look like? And these three verses this morning tell us three things about persevering faith. Three aspects, if you will, to a faith that perseveres until the end. Verse 1 tells us the nature or the character of persevering faith. Verse 2 tells us what persevering faith does. Verse 3 describes how persevering faith produces true understanding. So let's look at these three verses. Let's see what God, through the author of Hebrews, is telling us about persevering faith. First, verse 1. We have the nature, the character of persevering faith laid out for us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There are two attributes to persevering faith given to us in this verse. We see that persevering faith is the assurance and that it's the conviction. First, the assurance. What is faith the assurance of? It's the assurance of things hoped for. That means that persevering faith is, in one sense, forward-looking. We talked about this last week when the author of Hebrews encouraged his audience to remember their future hope. And what are the things that are hoped for by Christians? What is our future hope? What does the future hold for those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Well, as we heard last week, the first thing is the return of Christ. Titus chapter 2 calls the second coming the blessed hope. Why is it called the blessed hope? Because we know that when Christ returns, he will deal with all of his and all of our enemies. He will wipe away the stain of sin and the curse forever. He will consummate his kingdom, and sin and death and the devil will be no more. That truly is a great hope for us. That's why Paul in Titus 2 can call it the blessed hope. We also hope in the resurrection of the body. Now, we confess this great hope every week when we say the Apostles' Creed. We say together, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That line in the Apostles' Creed is not confessing a belief in Christ's resurrection. Now, we do confess a belief in Christ's resurrection earlier on in the Apostles' Creed. But what this phrase, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, is talking about is, it's talking about our resurrection. That wonderful event that happens when Jesus returns, when he raises our bodies from the dust and he glorifies them and he reunites our spirits to our resurrected, glorified bodies. No more will our bodies plague us with illness and weakness and hunger and thirst. No more will they decay. No more will they die and return to the dust of the earth. Rather, just like Christ's resurrection body, they will become glorified and immortal bodies. And we will be made like Jesus Christ, for we shall see him as he is. That's an amazing hope that Christians have. A hope that awaits us in the future. Faith is also the assurance of the hope that we will reign with Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that if we endure, or if we persevere, we will also reign with Jesus. Revelation chapter 22 says that in the new creation there will be no more night. We will not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord will be our light, and we will reign forever and ever. To me, when I think about this, the future hope that we will reign with Christ, it really, quite frankly, blows my mind. Because we don't even deserve to be servants in the kingdom of God. And yet the hope, the sure promise of God to us, is that we will be more than mere servants in the kingdom of God. We will actually reign with Christ in the world to come. So these hopes, along with others, I think, are the future hope that persevering faith is the assurance of. And we should note just what that word assurance means. Now, literally, that word assurance in the Greek means that which provides the basis for trust and reliance. And really, that word assurance can be understood or translated in a variety of ways. It can mean substance. So some of the translations of the Bible actually use the word substance instead of assurance. You might have a translation in front of you this morning that says something like, faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith takes hold of the promises of God, knowing that although we don't yet see with our own eyes those promises, God's promises are real, they are substantial, and they are a reality for us even now. We talked about this idea this past week in our Bible study, Wednesday night on the book of Romans. We were looking at Romans chapter 8. And in chapter 8, Paul lays out this wonderful chain of events, this order of salvation that happens in the life of every true believer in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes that for those whom God has predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. How is it that Paul could speak of our glorification in the past tense? None of us have been glorified yet. Our glorification is a future reality. It's what will happen when Christ returns. But the reason why Paul speaks of our glorification in the past tense in Romans chapter 8 is because in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ's finished work on our behalf, our glorification, although it is a future reality, is already a done deal. Christ has already secured it in his death and resurrection. There's no way our glorification won't happen. That's what faith, as the substance of things hoped for, does. It sees these future promises and declares that the things hoped for are already accomplished and secure in Jesus Christ. Now, that word assurance can also be translated to the word foundation. And if the Christian life could be compared to a house, faith is the foundation upon which the house is built. This is how St. Augustine understood this verse in Hebrews 11. So persevering faith, looking towards the future hope that we have in Christ, gives us a solid, firm foundation upon which to live the Christian life. a foundation that can't be shaken by the storms and earthquakes of living life in a fallen world, living life in a world that is hostile to the gospel, living life in a world that is hostile to the people of God. So faith, assurance can be translated as that word foundation. It can also mean a confidence. Confidence. Rick Phillips, in his commentary on this verse, says that faith then is our attitude towards our circumstances, particularly towards uncertainty and want. By faith, we live as if things were other than they appear because of what God has said. Assurance in the future promises of God, knowing that those promises are already secure in Jesus Christ and as good as done, gives us boldness, gives us confidence in our current trials. Because, brothers and sisters, we know how it's all going to end. We know the end of the story. We know the victory is sure, that the war is already won. We know that in the end, in Jesus Christ, we as God's people are more than conquerors. And that gives us confidence in the situations of our lives right now. Finally, assurance can mean a guarantee. One commentator said that faith takes possession by anticipation of the future blessings we will enjoy. Faith is like a title to a house or to a car. It marks ownership, except it marks ownership to things that we do not currently possess, but will one day most assuredly possess in the Lord. So assurance is our guarantee. And I think all of these translations of the word assurance are getting at what the author of Hebrews is telling us here in verse 1 when he says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Each one of these definitions or translations of the word assurance, it gives us a rich, robust understanding of what persevering faith is. Verse 1 also says persevering faith is the conviction of things not seen. Now we should note, things not seen, that is not talking about what many call a blind faith. When people talk about a blind faith, what they mean is that to them, there is no logical or reasonable explanation as to why we should believe in the truths of Jesus Christ. We just sort of accept the truth of the Bible by blind faith. And Christianity, in that sense, is not a blind faith. In fact, it's based on the most realist of realities. It's grounded and based upon the very word of God itself and real historical events like the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's incredibly reasonable and logical to believe in Jesus Christ, and it's grounded upon eternal truth. So it should be said that we as Christians do not have a blind faith in that sense. We do not just simply believe in things that don't make sense. That's not the Christian faith. What the author of Hebrews is saying here is that persevering faith is a faith that gives us absolute conviction that what is promised in Scripture, although we don't see it yet with our own physical eyes, is a reality. Persevering faith convicts our hearts of the truth of the spiritual world and spiritual reality around us. And what are those realities that we can't see, but are convinced, are convicted, are absolutely true? How about our justification before the Holy God? We can't see with our own eyes or hear with our own ears. We can't hear the Father declare us righteous in His sight. But it's the spiritual reality of who we are in Christ. And we're convinced that by faith, our justification is true. How about Jesus, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, sitting there right now, serving as our great high priest, to minister for us in the holy places, praying and interceding for us? We don't see that with our physical eyes, but by faith, we believe it is indeed a present reality for us. And it brings us comfort to know that Jesus Christ is there right now, making intercession for us, representing us before the Father's throne. And it brings us much comfort and leads to our perseverance. Because if Christ is praying for us, if Christ is making our case known before the Father, then how could we ever fail and fall away? So this is what persevering faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, and it is the conviction of things not seen. Secondly, verse 2, the author tells us what persevering faith does. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Now the author is going to go into this more in the following portions of Hebrews 11, launching into what many have called the hall of faith, where he goes through example after example of Old Testament saints who were justified and lived their lives by faith and who ultimately persevered by faith. But what do we see in all of those examples from the Old Testament? We see people who by faith believed the promises of God, acted upon the promises of God, and in return, amazingly, received commendation from God. So what does persevering faith do? It brings God's commendation. It brings His favor. Now I wonder, if you walked up to the average person on the street and asked, how can you gain favor? How can you gain commendation from God? What they might say. The person will most likely say that you gain God's favor. Maybe they would even say you can earn God's favor by living a good and virtuous life. What's interesting in the examples from the Old Testament that the author of Hebrews will use in our passage that we will look at, Lord willing, next week, is that many of the people listed in this great hall of faith did not live what we would call today to be good and virtuous lives. Read what happened to Noah almost immediately after he got off the ark. Read how Abraham treated his wife Sarah, not once, but multiple times when he found himself in foreign lands fearing for his own life. Read the stories of Isaac and Jacob. Read the book of Judges and read about Samson's life, or read of King David's moral failings. These were not people who we would call by human standards saints today. We would not see their lives today and say that's a good and virtuous life. And yet these are the examples the author of Hebrews uses as people who have received God's commendation. They all received favor from God. Why? Because of faith. Because despite their moral failings, they all lived by faith, trusting in the promises of God, looking to Him alone for their salvation, and trusting Him and His promises to sustain them in their earthly lives. Rick Phillips says the obvious point is that if we want God's favor, God's approval, God's commendation during these brief years of our own lives, then it will come only by the possession and exercise of faith. This is what persevering faith does. It brings the commendation and favor of God. Finally, verse 3, how persevering faith produces knowledge. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, what does this verse have to do with the first two verses? Admittedly, when I was studying this passage, the first few times I read this verse, I asked that question, why does the author of Hebrews bring in the creation of all things out of nothing by God in this discussion on persevering faith? What is the connection here? And in fact, some commentators do not include verse 3 in this discussion on persevering faith. They would actually put this verse in the section that we will be discussing next week. But I appreciate what A.W. Pink wrote in his commentary on this verse when he says that there is a much closer connection between this verse and the first two verses than most commentators have perceived. He says, here the writer affirms that through faith, its favored possessors, meaning the ones who have faith, are enabled to apprehend things which are high above the reach of human reason. Faith is the vehicle of spiritual perception. And if faith is the vehicle of spiritual perception, the means through which we understand the spiritual realities of the visible creation, then I think we can see how this verse connects with the first two verses where the author has already told us that faith is the conviction of things not seen. So here we have a very interesting statement in verse 3 from the author of Hebrews, because it's as if he is saying that not only does faith lay hold of the spiritual world around us, the spiritual realities, what he calls in verse 1, the things not seen, the author of Hebrews is also saying that apart from faith, we are also truly incapable of understanding the world around us that we can see. Apart from faith, we cannot understand the physical creation. This world, this universe, all that we can perceive with our own eyes, with our own skills of observation, it ultimately has no meaning. It has no purpose apart from faith. Why? Because it's only through faith and by faith that we recognize that God is the origin, God is the creator, God is the sustainer of all creation. Modern science has observed many wonderful things, and God has indeed blessed the discipline of science by revealing to the human mind glorious wonders of his creation. But secular science, unfortunately, with its worldview of naturalism, seems to have no room for the supernatural creator, a God who has made all things out of nothing for his own glory, and who sovereignly upholds all things in the palm of his hand. And if there's no room for a creator God, the giver and sustainer of all life, and if there's no room for the idea of a holy God who sets the standards for right and wrong, good and evil, moral and immoral, then secular science will always be missing the mark as it concerns the ultimate origin of this creation. And it will certainly be missing the mark concerning the ultimate meaning of this creation. Apart from seeing God by faith, natural science can never discover the origin or the purpose of this vast universe in which we exist. The reality is, secular science can never come to a true and robust understanding of the universe, of creation, of life, because apart from faith, we cannot understand the truth that the holy triune God created all things from nothing by the power of his word, nor can we understand, apart from faith, the ultimate meaning to this life. Only faith gives us that insight. Only faith reveals the great truths and mysteries of this universe. Only faith can allow us to see the truths of what our own eyes cannot see. This is the knowledge that true faith brings. It gives us the knowledge that we do indeed have a creator God who has called all things into existence, and in him do we know and find our purpose. And on a side note, let me just add, this is why I think it's so important for Christians to study and go into the field of science. Because only a Christian coming from a perspective of faith will have the answer that escapes secular science. Only a Christian can ultimately make sense of all that science has seen and observed. We need believers in the scientific fields to help science take that last step from observation to a true knowledge of the Creator God. So this is the faith that perseveres. This is the faith that sustains a Christian in this world. Persevering faith is a faith that holds on to and embraces our future hope in Jesus Christ. Persevering faith is a faith that gains us commendation from God himself, giving us his favor and his delight. Persevering faith is a faith that produces knowledge, an intimate knowledge of the Creator God, and gives meaning and purpose to this life, along with all the trials and the sufferings and all the persecution that comes with living life in a hostile fallen world. Brothers and sisters, we need this kind of faith. We need this persevering faith to define our lives. And because we need persevering faith, we need to make sure that we are fostering and feeding persevering faith. Now, how do we do that? Well, I think if we could go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, we can see how we foster and feed persevering faith. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, where the author gave us three commands for the Christian life. Remember, in that passage, God commands us to draw near, to hold fast, and to meet together. Brothers and sisters, these three things, drawing near, holding fast, and meeting together, are not suggestions. They are commands. And God wasn't just giving those commands so that he could boss us around. He gave us these commands because following these commands is what is best for us and best for our souls. You see, we feed our faith. Really, we should say God feeds our faith when we draw near with confidence to his throne of grace in prayer. That feeds and nourishes our faith. God feeds our faith when we cling to our confession that Jesus Christ is Lord with all that we have, and we cling to Jesus Christ for dear life. And God feeds our faith when we meet together as one body in Jesus Christ to worship every Lord's Day. When we meet together to build each other up in love and good works and to encourage one another. God is doing something here. He's doing something to us. He's doing something for us when we draw near to him in confidence, when we hold fast to our confession, and when we meet together to worship his great and holy name. These are the means through which God has ordained to feed and nourish our souls. And these are the means through which God gives us the faith we need to persevere until the end. So again, I say in closing that I want us to be a church whose lives are dedicated to drawing near to God in prayer. A church who holds fast to our confession that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. And a church that does not neglect to meet together so that we can be a church that is defined by persevering faith. Faith that does indeed endure until the end.